Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about why Jesus and not David Koresh. David Koresh claimed to be the Messiah, and we just dismiss him as a madman. We read and hear of the gross immorality of his life. We note the violence that surrounded him. Are we aware of his message of hatred? And so we dismiss him, and he'll be forgotten. Of course, people will remember him vaguely 10 years from now. If his name is called, somebody might kind of remind us, and we'll remember it. The people in Waco, Texas, those personally involved, they'll remember it a lot longer. But 100 years from now, might be a footnote somewhere in some book about strange religious leaders and happenings, but it won't be generally known. Why not Jesus? Why is Jesus not just dismissed? We've simply not been able to do that, even though 2,000 years have passed. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. First, I want to just start out by talking about the claims of Jesus. Certainly no one has ever lived that made greater and higher claims for himself than did Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and inquiring as to what are people saying about me, he then asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, this is a God-revealed truth. When Jesus was being tried, they were trying to find some legitimate reason for killing him. A lot of witnesses were brought forth, but their testimonies contradicted, and finally, in desperation, the high priest just said to Jesus, "I adjure thee, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest." And that's two occasions at least in which Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. And there are a lot of other claims that he made during his personal ministry that kind of fit in with this idea of being the Christ, the Son of God. In the second chapter of the book of Mark, there's a story of a man that was paralyzed that was let down in front of Jesus to be healed. And before Jesus healed him, he looked at the man and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus claimed the right to forgive sin. On another occasion, he was in a controversy with the Jews, and he made this statement. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, of course, that impresses us for Jesus to be saying that he existed before Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, one of the early Bible characters. But for the Jews that Jesus was talking to, and for those of us who have carefully studied the Old Testament, we understand that there's a great deal more involved in what Jesus said than just that he pre-existed Abraham. Because when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," he didn't say, "I was," but he said, "I am." And from Exodus chapter 3, you find that that is the name for God. We usually say Jehovah in English, the Hebrew is Yahweh, but it's really that verb which says, "I am." And so when Jesus made the statement that before Abraham was, I am, he was not only talking about his existence before Abraham's time, but he was talking about eternal existence and making himself equal with God. And the Jews understood that, and they were enraged because they knew that he was making himself God. Jesus said a lot of other things. In John chapter 6, he said, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, there have been other people, other religious leaders that have stood up and said, I can show you the way. I can teach you the truth. I can point you to the way of life. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, I simply know that and I can show that. But he said, I am it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And further, that no one could get to God unless they came through him. I just wanted to kind of mention a number of things that Jesus said, the claims that he made. Can we dismiss Christ as a madman? David Koresh, and not just him, but there had been many, many others through the centuries like him that have stood up and have made the claim, I'm God, or I'm the Christ. And none of them have been taken seriously by most people. And they're simply written off as a madman and not taken seriously. Can we do that with Jesus? Or maybe we should ask, why have we not been able to do that with Jesus? It's nearly 20 centuries, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was making those claims, and he is still remembered. And people are still believing the claims. What is the difference? I'd like to show from the passage that they did. Some people did try to say that Jesus was a madman, but they couldn't make it stick. John chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And that's reasonable, because anytime anybody stands up and says, I am God, my first reaction, I'm sure everyone else's would be, well, you're mad. And so when Jesus was walking about making these fantastic claims, certainly the first thing that occurred to many minds is that he's mad, he's got a devil. But then the next verse said, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? In other words, there were some things about Jesus that made it impossible simply to dismiss him as being mad. And I'd like to suggest just two or three of those things this morning. The first thing is his impeccable character. Jesus was perfect. And he stood up one day in front of a crowd of his enemies and said, which one of you convicteth me of sin? Now, anybody that has any kind of public position and kind of knows and understands the idea, it's usually expressed living in a fishbowl. Preachers are there. This past week, I heard a man who was the president of one of our Christian colleges, and he said to, and he used to be a preacher, and now he's president of a college, he said, if you think you're in a fishbowl as preachers, you ought to be president of one of our Christian colleges. And what they mean by that, what he meant by that is that everybody's watching. Now that's the way Jesus lived. During the 3.5 years of his personal ministry, Jesus was living in a fishbowl. Everybody was looking at everything that he did and everything that he said, and they were looking critically. They were trying to find something wrong with Jesus. But Jesus was so good, so perfect, that he was able to look and face down his enemies and saying, which one of you can find anything wrong in my life? Now, nobody else can do that. Why do we not just dismiss Jesus as a bad man? Well, he's too good to be dismissed. And, of course, we mentioned David Koresh. And there is a vast difference between the character of that man with his morality, or his immorality, a vast difference between that man and the impeccable character of Jesus. His life was so good that we have to take seriously the claims that he made. But then, secondly, there is his wholesome teachings. On one occasion, the authorities sent some soldiers to pick Jesus up and bring him back to them, and they came back empty-handed. And when the soldiers were confronted, why didn't you bring Jesus? They said, never man spake like this man. And in this passage that I read in John, where they suggested maybe Jesus hath a devil and is a madman, One of the things that they say is, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. The teachings of Jesus are so good and so wholesome that we can't just dismiss him, because his teaching is unmatched by all the other teachers of the world. And when we read his teachings, it rings true. And we know intuitively that the things that Jesus is saying, even though we wouldn't think of them ourselves, but we know intuitively that those things are true. Now let's just notice a few samples of that. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12, something that is so well known. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now that's usually referred to as the golden rule. When we hear Jesus teaching that, just as the people of the first century heard him teach that, it just rings true. And we know it's right. Another example, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. This is one of those occasions, as on many others, when Jesus went to the heart of the matter. And he's teaching the basic lesson that everything that is done by a man that is evil, done or said, it has its origin from the inside, from the heart. Now, we might not have thought of that, but when we hear Jesus say it, and then we reflect on it, we just know that's true. It rings true. Another example, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked which is the greatest of the commandments. And he answers that the first is, in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus made this statement, on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Now, we might not have thought of that ourselves, but when we hear Jesus say it, and then we reflect a little bit, we realize how true that is. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, in a general way, incorporates your entire relationship with God and man. All the commandments can be put under that. And when Jesus says that, we know it's true. And you could just go right on through the Bible picking out some of the teachings of Jesus and just say that, well, we might not have thought of that. Just as soon as we hear him say it, we know it's true. And we know it is a teaching to live by. Now, there have been some people that have criticized Jesus' teachings. And even the criticism of what Jesus teaches is a compliment. There are some people that come, for example, to the Sermon on the Mount, his famous sermon. And they admit that it's great, it's high, it's lofty. But the criticism is this, it's too good to work in the real world. Even the criticism itself is a compliment to how good his teaching really is. Can we write Jesus off as a madman? Just dismiss him? Why has the world not been able to do that for 2,000 years? Because the wholesomeness of his teaching just rings so true to the human heart, he cannot be dismissed. That's the reason, or one of the reasons. And then again, there are the well-attested miracles that Jesus worked. These miracles in modern times do not seemingly help modern man quite as much as his teaching, but it should, because they're well-attested. And certainly in Jesus' day, those things were very important. And let me go back to John chapter 10 again, where they raise the question, is this a madman? Does he have a devil? And then the answer is, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Jesus could not be dismissed as a madman by the people that saw and knew him, not simply because of the words that they heard him teach, that was one reason, but another reason was because they saw him perform miracles. And of course, the greatest of all miracles was the final one when he himself died and then was raised from the dead. And the David Koresh's of the world have not worked those kind of miracles. And they have not died and been raised from the dead to prove that their claim was true, that they were the Christ, the Son of God. And then one final thing. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. And Glenn read one of the greatest prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus right before the communion this morning when he read Isaiah chapter 53. And there is a very plain description not only of the death of the Messiah, but of the actual meaning of its death. And there is no New Testament passage that explains any better the meaning of the death of Christ than that passage in Isaiah 53. But it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. In fact, before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before he was born, his birth was written of, his death and resurrection was written of, and much of that in between, in his life and in his teaching, was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. And so when we look at the impeccable character of Jesus, when we look at the wholesome teaching that rings so true to the human heart, when we consider the well-attested miracles that Jesus himself and the apostles after him performed, and we realize that the story of his life was written several hundred years before he was born, now we can't just dismiss him. Because we know that there is a difference between Jesus Christ and the David Koresh's of the world and others that have claimed to be God. Because while many have made the claim, Jesus has substantiated it by his life and by his teaching, by his fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. And so Jesus really is the Christ. Jesus really is the Messiah. And he is the one that can give salvation. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And Jesus will save you, and he can. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And Jesus can make good on his word because he's really the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, I invite you to come forward.